The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
How about we start a rumor? Seriously, let's start a rumor. God can use rumors. Now, you know, biblically, we look at the whole idea of rumors. You know, gossip, rumors is a negative thing. But, you know, he's actually used rumors before. In Luke chapter 4, I just come across this, and it really struck me. It's one of these deals where you've read it 100 times, and, oh, yeah, that's cool. But when I read it here a couple of weeks ago, it just really impacted me. Luke chapter 4, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's just done an exorcism. He's cast demons out. This is early on in his ministry. This is right after he has been baptized in the Jordan, then has spent time in the desert, in the wilderness, being tempted of the devil. The Father wanted to see if he could trust Jesus with what was coming next. And it says in Luke that when he came out of the desert, he came out in the power. He was led into the desert by the Spirit, but he came out in the power of the Spirit. Sometimes Holy Spirit will lead you into dark, dry places in order to do a work in you that will actually empower you for the next phase of your life. He came out in the power of the Spirit. Of course, then he goes to the synagogue and he applies Isaiah 61, the prophetic word, to himself. And then he immediately begins to go out and declare the kingdom and to heal the sick. And to raise dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And he's just cast out some demons. And in verse 36, it says this, "And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, 'What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits to come out.' And the report," or the rumor, "about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district." And the rumor, the report about who he, what he was doing began to spread. And I began to think about that's actually our assignment. Our assignment is to declare there are three points to this. Is what is this message? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits to come out. That we are a people with a message. We're a people with authority and we're a people with power. Now, you may not feel like you have a message. You may not feel like you have much authority. You may not feel like you have any power at all. But I'm telling you what, that's a lie. That is a lie. The Father has made provision for all of that. He's given us a message. We need to understand what our message is. We need to understand the authority that each one of us carry. It isn't just a hypothetical, but it is real, and it works and it functions. All of this functions through faith and love, but it functions, and we have access to the power of God. It's not a suggestion, it's a promise. You're not disqualified. You say, well, that might work for this evangelist or that person or this pastor or the person next to me. No, it's for you as well. I kind of want to go over each of these points a little bit if I can this morning. And what I want to do is I want to stir you up. I want to encourage you by stirring you up, by reminding you of things that you already know. Some of the greatest revelation that comes to me is being reminded of what I already knew. And I forgot. What I knew and I forgot. For whatever reason, you know, life has a way of conspiring against the revelations that we have. They challenge them, and sometimes we get overwhelmed and we whatever the situation may be, we forget about what God has revealed to us. But the revelation that he gives to us, the anointing that comes with that, the authority that comes with that, the clear life message that comes with that is irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not changed his mind about you. Come on. And it's all good.
Yes, sir.
It's all good. It's all good. So we are a people with a message. What is our message? And we actually need to be clear about it. Sometimes we're not clear about the message. And God is gracious and He's good and He will confirm things, but to me, it says that the word is confirmed by signs and wonders. And if our message is clear, God is faithful to confirm that word. Sometimes our message is garbled, our message is incomplete, our message is not clear, and then we wonder why there's no confirmation. And the Father says, no, I want to confirm the pure word. I want to confirm the message that I've had. And the message that He had is the gospel of the kingdom. It says the only gospel Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom. This, the gospel that we are authorized to preach. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, I'd love to go through the Bible and look at all the firsts. Do this first, do that first. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you're looking for, you're praying for, will be added to you. That kingdom consciousness, kingdom pursuit is our highest priority. And what I mean by that is our pursuit of the present reign and rule, the reality of God's presence, His anointing, and the power of the Spirit because of what Jesus did with His death, burial, and resurrection, restored to earth that which was lost in the garden, the dominion and the power of God. Well, you'd say, well, if that's true, why do we still have all this evil going on? It's because it's still a battle. It's still a battle. We're fighting a rebel force on the planet. He's not going to give it up easily. Now, part of the gospel is the gospel of salvation. People repent, their sins are forgiven, they're born again, but that's not all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. Salvation is the entrance into the kingdom, and we become inheritors of the kingdom. One of her favorite verses, it is the Father's good pleasure, little children, to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure, little children, to give you the kingdom. He's not talking about, it's the Father's good pleasure that once you die, then you go to heaven. That's not what that's talking about. That's part of it. But the kingdom is present here and now. Is it present in its fullness? No, not yet. But it is our job to actually bring that to pass. I think this morning as I was praying about this, how can I illustrate that the reality of the kingdom of heaven being present now and everything that is available in the kingdom being present now? How can I illustrate when we see all that is going on the planet that is counterintuitive to that, the forces of darkness and unrighteousness, the bitterness, the hatred, the violence, the sexual abuse, all of that, how can we reconcile that? And I was thinking about it. A number of years ago, I was reading an article somewhere, and they were talking about the documents, the intelligence papers that were discovered in Germany among the Nazi government documents that within a couple of days of D-Day, the Germans already knew the war was over, that they were already defeated, that once the Allies had established a beachhead and got troops on European soil, that it was only a matter of time. And from that point on, all the Germans were doing was fighting, was a holding pattern, trying to hold off the inevitable. But they knew, and they fought viciously and ferociously. The enemy is much the same way. He understands, says if they had understood what was going to happen, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified Jesus. They didn't understand, but now the enemy does. He knows his time is short. And as God begins to move among his people around the world, there is pushback, but the gospel is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, the restoration of all that was lost, and we are inheritors of that. We are participants. We are citizens of heaven, and heaven is here now. We have access to heaven now. Amen. I like what I heard someone say is, where do Christians go when they die? They go to heaven, right? You have been crucified with Christ. You're dead already. You have access to the kingdom of heaven right now. You have access to the kingdom of heaven now. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, okay, I lost my place here. Nope, that's not right. 4:17. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within reach." And in Matthew 10:7, it says, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." We talked this morning about receiving. And what you receive is actually yours to give away. And when you give it away, there's more coming. There's more coming. We often wonder, well, why doesn't, you know, God move through me? Well, step out, try something, pray for the sick, heal it, raise the dead, do whatever you got to do. And as you attempt that more and more and more, more comes. More comes. The anointing comes. The increase begins to come. And then in Matthew 24, Jesus says this. You know, we're always trying to figure out eschatology, end time stuff. What, you know, what's coming next? Where are we in the timeline? You know, when's the tribulation? Who's the Antichrist? And all that. And that stuff is all valid. But there's one thing that Jesus said that is pretty clear in Matthew 24. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth for a witness to all nations," not just all individuals. Did you know that God is about trying to save whole nations?
Yes, sir.
He loves us as individuals, but he loves families and tribes and nations too. That's why in the Great Commission, it says making disciples of all nations, not just small representative groups in nations, but to disciple nations. That's a big task. But he's never given us a task that he cannot enable and anoint us to carry that out. He'll enable and anoint us to carry that out. In Matthew 24:14, that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. We have an assignment. We have an assignment. We are a people with a message. We're also people with authority. We're people with authority. One of the things that I've come to understand is all authority is rooted in functions out of relationship. If you're not connected, you don't have authority. All authority functions out of relationship. In the natural as well as in the spiritual. That's why Jesus, you know, in the story about the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, you know, he's on his way to heal someone else and someone comes. The centurion says, "You know, my servant is sick. You know, please, you know, heal him." And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll go to your house." He says, no. This is not a deacon. This is a pagan, by the way. Some of the greatest testimonies in the New Testament were people who were pagans. Sometimes their understanding of how stuff works is better than Christians. They don't have a bunch of bad theology to unlearn, is the deal. So that's why praying for ties to get healed is actually pretty easy. You know, Buddhists, they go, "Come on," you know. There's a mall in Bangkok where we go to buy some of our little souvenir stuff. There's this one shop we'll go to, and this lady's gotten where she recognizes us. We'll buy a bunch of stuff, and then when we're done, we'll say to her, "Can we?" Because we just want to bless her, right? I said, "Can we pray? Can we bless you?" And here's what she does immediately. She goes. Now that's not a Buddhist thing to do.
No, it's not.
But she does this, and then we'll pray, and there'll be an anointing there. She'll be kind of rocking, and we'll be kind of rocking, and then she does. And then when we get done, you know, we'll go, "How was it?" She'll go, "Good." And then she goes, "Come on." She just had a God encounter. And so it's processed with her. It's a process, or sooner or later she's gonna come to faith. We know that. But anyway, but he says, the centurion says, yeah, he's a pagan, but he says, wait a minute, you don't need to come to my house. I am a man under authority. I'm a centurion. I'm a Roman commanding officer. And I say, and I have soldiers under me, and I say to them, go do this, and they do it, and others come and they do that. And I have servants, tell them to do that, and they do it. And he was a man under authority, meaning he was under the authority of Caesar in Rome. You have to have authority, you have to be under authority. It's delegated. It's relational. It is relational. That's why it's important to be connected to the body of Christ, to the church, that you're under authority. You're under anointing. And you can drop. We're not walking around independent with our own little bucket of private authority. That's rebellion. That's what Lucifer did. And he says, I'm a man under authority. He said, just speak and my servant will be healed. Jesus spoke. And then a messenger came and says, he asked, when was he healed? At the time that Jesus spoke. Perfect timing. Jesus spoke. There is no time or distance in the spirit. You speak here, something can happen somewhere else. Okay? It's quantum physics, if you want to call it that. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. You speak, something happens. And then here's what Jesus says. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. What does it take to him to marvel Jesus? What does it take to marvel Jesus? I mean, think about that. Jesus was like, are you kidding me? Wow. This guy gets it. You know, as the Syrophoenician woman, same thing. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Yes, Master, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs. And he says, I have not heard faith like this in all of Israel. We need to stir our faith up. Get out of our religion, our religious theological mindsets, and understand how the kingdom works. We've been invited to a wedding, not a meeting.
Amen.
We've been invited to a wedding, not a meeting. Not a church service. We've been invited to participate in celebrating the King of Kings here and now and demonstrating his grace, his mercy, his love, and his power. That's our assignment. We get to do that. We often pray, God, do this, God, do that. And God says, no, I left you in charge. I've given you everything that you need. Peter says this, that he's given it through his great and precious promises. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, that we might become partakers of the divine nature, that we might not only taste and see his nature, we actually might become partakers and manifestors of the nature of God. Because it's been said, it's kind of a trite thing, but it's true, but sometimes you're the only Jesus people will ever meet. That we get to actually walk out the character, the nature, the attributes of the one who fathered us. The one who fathered us, Father God. Authority always functions out of relationship. And Jesus came to the disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission at the end. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go now and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always until the end of the age. If all authority has been given to Jesus, it means the devil doesn't have any.
Amen.
Except what we give him. Do you know we can by believing the lies and partnering with him, we actually do what Adam and Eve did. We give away the authority we have. He says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go now. In other words, he's delegating to us what we need, an authority to be able to speak and declare and prophesy what heaven is saying, what heaven is speaking, what heaven is prophesying. And by the way, you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. Complaining and criticizing is not, complaining and criticizing is prophetic, but it is partnering with the prophetic ministry of hell. Yeah. Our words are so incredibly important. Sometimes we learn that the hard way. Our words are so important that we begin to hear what Father's saying, and we declare that, we prophesy that, we declare and release that. That's our assignment. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he's delegated it to us. In Matthew 16, when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" he gets this whole list of some say you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah, or one of the other, some think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. All these distorted images of who Jesus is. Everybody, by the way, everybody's got an opinion. You can ask any person on the planet who Jesus is, and you're going to get a different opinion. Some of them will be closer to true than others. But everybody's got an idea. Everybody's got an opinion about that. But Jesus asked the most important question he can ask any of us. But who do you say I am? Who am I to you? Doesn't matter who he is to someone else, the person next to you. Who am I to you? What's your experience with me? Do you actually really know me, or am I just a theological proposition? Am I just a story in a book? And I love this book, but I don't worship this book. I worship the one it invites us to. This is the world's greatest wedding invitation. Seriously, this is a wedding invitation. You don't stay home with the invitation to the wedding and celebrate that. On the day of the wedding, you show up. You show up to actually experience the event. We've been invited to experience Jesus. We've been invited to experience Jesus. He said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter gets the revelation. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "You didn't learn that in Bible school. It came by revelation." God wants to give you revelation. Revelation does not just come to the special select few. Revelation is available to every one of us. If we hear what he's saying, hear his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." If you're a sheep, if you belong to Jesus, you have access to the voice of the Lord for something fresh, something new, something relevant, something that a now word. Peter got that. And then he says to Peter, he says, "I'm going to give we're going to build the church, and upon this, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." The keys of the kingdom. The keys are representative of authority, that which opens and closes. We have authority to decide what comes in and goes out. That's why people who are in leadership in the church, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, are gatekeepers who actually have the authority to decide what gets to come in and what needs to go out. He said, "I'll give you the keys." And he said, "That what you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. And what you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven." That's why we need to be aware of what heaven is saying. What's going on in heaven is what we get to declare and release and loose here. What is forbidden there, by the way, binding and loosing is a rabbinic term. It's what the rabbis used, and they were arguing law, points of the law, of determining what is permitted and what is forbidden. To bind is to forbid, to loose is to permit. And he's saying, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, the authority to know what is allowed in heaven shall be allowed here. What is forbidden in heaven, we get to forbid here." We get to actually enforce the culture, the nature of the heavenly realm here and now. And again, it's not in its fullness yet. But we get to participate in the expansion of that over time. It has increased over the centuries. And now we're in a time of anointed acceleration where more and more of the revelation of the King and his kingdom is going to come through his people. That's you and me. We get to be a part of that. You're qualified. You're absolutely qualified. And then in Mark 9, some people say, "Well, you know, the kingdom won't come until Jesus comes back." Well, it may not have its full consummation, but it is available now. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus makes a very interesting statement. He said, "There are some of you here who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God coming in power." Well, we all know that within, all the apostles died. So what did Jesus mean by that? What he was talking about by that, he says, coming with power. I'm convinced he was talking about the reality of the present kingdom of God on earth after his resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That the kingdom actually became available and manifest in a greater measure, a greater fullness than the earth had ever known before at that point. Some of you will not taste death until you see, experience the kingdom of heaven coming with power. And that's what he was saying here. And lastly, we say we have a message, we have authority, and we actually do have power. The power that I'm talking about, I said this earlier, it's a promise, not a suggestion. If you think that the power of God, the supernatural, not just authority, and authority and power operate together. Sometimes you can do things just simply by declaring with authority. Sometimes it'll be a situation where the anointing, the presence, the power of God is so great that miracles begin to happen. They work together. They're not necessarily the same, but they work together. But it is a promise, not a suggestion. Like, well, if you're kind of interested in having power, you need to do that. The last sayings of Jesus are very important. He's getting ready to go back to the Father, and he's trying to leave with the disciples some of the most important things that they need to remember. And he said to them in Luke chapter 24, he's telling them, let me hop over there so I can give you an accurate reading of this. He's already been crucified. He's been raised. He's manifested himself to a number of the disciples already. And now at this point, he's with them. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 40. Okay, I'll start here. I'll start with 44. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to, you know, you'd think they would know. They walked with him for 3 years. What was the problem? He said, man, I'm getting ready to leave here. You guys still don't get it, you know. So don't feel bad if you don't get it yet either. But just know this, he wants to give you revelation. Amen. He's not trying to keep secrets from you. I mean, there are secrets, but they're secrets he wants you to discover. They're secrets that he's longing for you to press in for. He said he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations." There it is. It's nations. It's not just individuals. How do we reach whole nations? We need a strategy for individuals and families and communities, but we need a strategy for whole nations. Okay, beginning from Jerusalem, "You are witnesses of these things." Now here's the promise. "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." I'm sending forth the promise of the promise of the Father is that we be clothed with power from on high to carry out the assignment. There's something very interesting that he said here. He said, don't go anywhere. Don't even attempt ministry until you've been anointed, until you've been clothed with power from on high. I don't know how many times I've tried ministry without that anointing, without that clothing of power. But the Father has promised us the church was to wait. They had a message. They had authority, but he says, no, there's one more piece here that you need to wait on. You need to wait patiently. Need to wait until you've been anointed, till you've been clothed with power, the dunamis, supernatural undeniable power of God to work miracles, signs and wonders and miracles, till that comes upon you, till you're dressed in it, you're clothed. To be endued means to be, it's like a robe, till you're clothed with power from on high. It is the promise of the Father. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's pleasure to anoint you, to empower you, to clothe you with power from on high, to carry out our assignment, to walk with Him, to demonstrate His character and His nature, His goodness, to set captives free. That's what he said. And in Acts 1:8, is one of my favorites, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, till His power come upon you. And then it talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul, who is, I would say, a lot of us would think he's probably the greatest preacher ever, maybe, except next to Dave and the house apostle here. No, this guy, I mean, he's an anointed. He goes, but he was still human, believe it or not. So he goes to Athens, the seat of all knowledge, the Greek philosophers, the great Greek religions of the time. It was kind of the center of the earth culturally at that point in time, for education, wisdom, Greek philosophy, philosophers. So Paul goes there. He goes up on Mars Hill, and he's debating with the Greek philosophers, and he gets into the thing about the resurrection, and they're laughing at him. And it says in Acts chapter 17, it says there that only a few believed. Not much fruit for all that effort, right? But we thought, well, you know, we'd probably settle for that. He had two or three people saved, yay, that's good, that's great. But he leaves there. But what if you go over into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and this has always just really struck me about the humility of the man. That out of that, he basically kind of got his tail kicked in Athens, spiritually speaking. That what had worked for him every other place did not work there. I'm not sure why. I'm not being critical of it. It's the way it was. And he even admits it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, which is what he tried in Athens, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. You know, Paul, it's hard for me to see that man in weakness, fear, and much trembling. But something had happened. God had done something in him at that point, in that place, that I think took him to a whole new level. It says weakness, fear, and trembling. So if you feel weak and you're trembling, you're not necessarily in bad company. Just don't stay there.
Amen.
Don't camp out there. He says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The message we have is a message that comes endued with power. And it doesn't mean you have to go preach it, people. But when you begin to share the goodness, the grace, the love, the mercy of God, interact with people, understand that you're communicating a message that has authority, and it comes with a promise of power. If you just get your faith level up, get your faith antennas up, and begin to believe God to move and to do something through what you're doing. He's positioned you there at that point in time for a reason. For a reason. We don't always know what it is, but we're there for a reason. And he said, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, this is the verse that I love so much. Verse 5, he said, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of God, wisdom of men, but the power of God. My faith does not rest on man's wisdom. Ability to preach, ability to communicate, or anything like that. My faith is in the power of God. My faith is in the power of God, the one who raises the dead, who calls into being things that are not, those that are not as though they are. the one who raises the dead, the one who gives life. My faith is in him and in his power. We're a people with a message. We're a people with authority. We're a people with power. But I kind of want to temper this a little bit at the end here. I'm going to wrap it up. We do have a message. If you're not clear in your heart and your mind what your message is, there is the gospel message, but every one of us has a unique way of communicating that. Yeah. Find out what your life message is, what your testimony is, the place he's placed you, the people that you're around, the influence that you have. Find out what your life message is, that gospel of the kingdom that is incarnated in your own words, in your own expressions. You don't have to preach and teach like someone else. You need to just learn out who you are. God wants to use you exactly the way he created you and gifted you and anointed you. That's the most powerful message, when you're being you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All right? So, finding out what that message is and the authority that you do carry and the power that is available. But all of it, and this is a whole nother sermon, which I don't have time for this morning. It all has to be done in love. Love is the driver, the motivator. It's that which makes it genuine. Paul spends a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 says, I can do all these miracles. I can see the power of God operate through me. And he cannot, because he's promised you power. And it can be misused. It can be used with impure motives. And it is a lot of times. You think, well, how can that be? Because the gifts and calling are without repentance. But he says there, he said, you can raise the dead, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy. All this stuff that is legitimate, not only legitimate, it's necessary. It is required in how we walk out the our spiritual life. But he said, if it is not done with love, it's useless. It's noise. It's thunder. It's confusion. It just creates confusion. It misdirects. It points people to the wrong thing. It points people in the wrong way. It has to be done with love. And for me personally, that has recently been something that the Lord has just begun taking me back to. I don't know how many of you know who Bob Jones was. He was a Papa prophet, died several years ago, 3 or 4 years ago. But and he was the real deal. He was very unusual. If you know anything about him, he was a pretty unique character. I mean, so many prophetic people would tell the stories, you know, Sean Bolts being one, and some others would say they would have a dream and they would see Bob the next day and they say, yeah, Bob, last night I had a dream. He says, yeah, I know. And he would tell them the whole dream. This guy was scary, amazing. In fact, his Trish has had several encounters with Bob, and just unplanned. But he, a number of years ago, he died, went to heaven, and then the Lord sent him back. But he said, when he was in heaven, he said, the Lord said to him, he says, you know, when you finally come home, he said, I'm only going to ask you one question. Did you learn how to love? Did you learn how to love? When we can love well, all this other stuff falls into line. Learning how to love. And there is a grace to love. Yeah. Loving well takes courage. It's not easy. It's not easy. There's so much in our lives, in our culture, that works against that. But learning how to love, saying, Lord, I want my heart and my mouth filled with your message. I want to walk in the authority you've made available. I want to walk in the power you've made available. But I want it all to be anointed, washed, saturated in your great love. So that at the end of the day, of the encounter with anyone and everyone I encounter, that the thing that they will remember more than the miracle, more than the healing, more than anything else, is the knowledge that they've just had an encounter with love, with the one who is love. So Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much this morning. Thank you so much. You know, one of the things that I don't know about you guys, but one of the things that always challenges me is that, you know, all right, Lord, how do we wrap this thing up? You know, got to kind of feel like you got to put a bow on it or something. Here's where I feel like the Lord wants us to go. A little bit of time, okay? We're this morning. I want to open the altars up. If we can get some music up here, possible. But I'll open the altars up for those who this message spoke to, who the Lord spoke to about needing your message clarified, a clear understanding of the gospel message, of the authority that you carry, and the anointing for power that is available to you. Just come up and just say, Lord, yeah, I want that. I want that. But also, if you're here this morning and you need healing, I believe there is anointing here for healing. Some of you have been crying, praying, waiting for healing. I believe today is your day. Today is your day. And Trish will be up here with me. We'll be glad to pray for you. So if we could do that right now. What's that? Yeah, the ministry team as well, of course. Yeah. So I'm going to turn it back over to you, Dave.
All right. We do want to release you because I know a lot of you have kids you've got Sunday school teachers that are anxiously awaiting your arrival to pick up your kids. But I do want to encourage you, use the altar time. Use this time. Come on up. Dan and Trish will be praying. We have altar teams that will pray if you want. But I believe more than anything, God just wants to encounter people individually. So we just ask that you take visiting outside. Let's protect this atmosphere in here. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this body. Lord, let us encounter love. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, one other thing. If you're here this morning and you either have never committed your life to Jesus Christ to make him your Lord, your master, or you're not sure, or maybe you did a long time ago, but you've not been walking with him, I want to invite you to come up. This will be the greatest day of your life to reestablish your relationship with the Father this morning. So I want to make that offer as well for salvation, to become a child of the living God.